And I want to invite you this morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the Old Testament. Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to continue our study of the doctrine of godliness. You say, well, Pastor Chris, we were memorizing this week and meditating on Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. That's important. I want you to keep doing that. Every now and then, there's things that happen, which just in our nation, and things that happen for the church to be aware of. And so I just this week was burdened and said, you know what, I need to preach from Isaiah 59. And so I want you to hear a word that God spoke through a prophet to a people that weren't living godly. They weren't pursuing godliness. Now, there's a remnant. There's always a remnant, praise the Lord, of those who are faithful to the Lord. But here's a warning to a nation that was living ungodly. And I think it gives clarity, frankly, to things that are happening in our nation. The events on display this week are just cause you and I, listen, if you're really focused on the Lord and His Word and the Spirit's discernment of not only what's going on, you need to hear this warning from the Lord this morning. And my heart is burdened because it's a heavy message that Isaiah had to preach, and it's a heavy message for our nation as well. They were clearly a nation that were God's people, but they weren't living like God's people. And God was warning them, listen, judgment will come. God will take you to the woodshed, okay? He will take His own. He takes serious the call to live righteously, to live godly. And in Isaiah's day, listen, they were calling light darkness. They were calling bitter things sweet. They were calling good evil. And they were living just as, frankly, we're living. They were living in a way, listen, which meant God was going to bring judgment upon them. And some think, well, God's never going to judge America. Well, let me help you encourage you. Wake up and realize we may already be under the judgment of God because there's a famine for even hearing the word of the Lord. Sometimes I fear that we're just too comfortable and too committed to our ways and not God's ways. And frankly, you see it even today. The church is compromising here and there and everywhere to the culture around it. And God will wake us up. You see, Isaiah was speaking to a sinful nation. They had turned away from God. He had addressed the leadership. He had addressed the people under four different kings. No longer was there a desire to hear God's word. No longer was there a heart ready to receive God's word. They were so confused in what was right and wrong that they were redefining the basic moral structure of their society, much like we do today. And Isaiah details all the injustice that was taking place in the land. Those first five chapters of Isaiah are so formative in understanding the culture that had rotted, the culture that had turned away from God. There was injustice. The rich were exploiting the poor. Rulers were using their authority to make themselves wealthy, and they were receiving bribes, and the people would come even to worship God, and their hands were stained with blood, it says over in Isaiah chapter 1. God didn't hear their prayers. In fact, as we're going to read this section of Isaiah 59, we're going to discover God hid His face from them. There was a conflict going on. The conflict is the same today as it was then. What is the truth, and have we believed a lie? Isaiah compared the evil rulers of that day as women who give birth to sin, like snakes hatching eggs or spiders weaving their webs. And he says, you're just like them. God was displeased with His people. He was displeased because everywhere He looked for the just things, the right things, but all He saw was injustice. And He wondered, why? Why is there no one standing up or speaking? And so the Lord determined, I'm going to have to intervene. But the way He intervened first was in judgment by sending the Babylonians to destroy Judah and Jerusalem and to exile His people. Why? Because they had turned their backs on Him. And Isaiah was speaking to a sinful nation, and if he was speaking to a sinful nation today, he would say these words, I believe, to us. You see, God is able to hear our prayers, beloved. He is able to hear our burdens. But he cannot hear our prayers. He will not hear our prayers, as he says here in Isaiah chapter 59, because our sin has created separation. Our sin has created a barrier between us and a holy God. It's not a matter of God's ability. God is able to save. God is not limited in any way. He can bring deliverance. He's a great deliverer. But there's a reason why he hasn't and why he won't until something takes place. Now we're going to stand and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 59, please open the Word of God. Please have your heart open to the Word of God. I love the promise just a few chapters before 59, Isaiah 59 over in Isaiah 55, which says this, listen, the Word of the Lord, will never return void. God's word always accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it. And so he sends this word to us today, the eternal God speaking a living word to us. Now the question is, do we have ears and hearts ready to hear and receive what he says? Isaiah writes this, Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy or dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hearts are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words, speak lies and conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, even a viper breaks out." Father, you give a warning to us today, Lord, of the danger of turning our backs on you, of not listening to you. God, I fear we live in such a land as Isaiah did, and God, we know that the answer is you. But Lord, sometimes we've been crying out. We've been wondering, how much longer, Lord? How much more injustice? How much longer until, Lord, you turn things around? So, Lord, I pray that as we pray that prayer in earnestness, as we hunger for that and thirst for that righteousness, Lord, may we realize today we need to look within first and make sure our hearts are right. And, God, as they are made right, God, we know you will be faithful to do what only you can do. And God, our burden is, listen, for the hearts of those around us. And Father, we pray for them as we pray for ourselves to experience a revival, a renewal, a repentance that will bring forth a righteousness. That righteousness, Jesus, you accomplished for us, but we want to see it fleshed out in our lives and in the lives of our children. We ask all of this today, that your Spirit of God would speak to us and that, Lord, we wouldn't shut our hearts right now from hearing the living God speak. But God, that our lives will be transformed, our lives would be made new. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Isaiah is speaking and telling us what the day was like when he lived and how it traces in some parallel ways to the day in which we live. He says, listen, here's the very simple principle. Sin separates us from God. Your sin, your iniquities, your rebellion, your transgression, your missing of the mark, your twisting of what is truth, it separates you from your God. And so God hides his face, as it says in verse 2. And why does God do that? Well, there's several reasons that he lists here. The people have bloody hands. There was no preciousness of life any longer. They were slaughtering their own children. They were exploiting the lives and livelihoods of people in their culture. They were moving the ancient landmark. They were taking advantage of the innocent ones, and no one was speaking up for them. God says, there's blood on your hands. There's lies that come forth from your lips. Lips utter perversity. In other words, they twist things, and they don't even speak lies, so they're devoid of the truth. And God says, I see this, I hear this, it's happening all around us. It's happening all around us today. Lies. Listen, we have a nation that's built its identity on lies in so many ways. It's not just fake news or politicians that lie to us or even government agencies. What we see is, listen, we're even guilty of allowing them to speak lies to our children, to tell them, you know what, you can define your identity. You can be a boy or a girl or a cat or a walrus. It doesn't matter. You can choose for yourself. I mean, blatantly taking truth and jettisoning it and allowing individuals, listen, to be as perverse, crooked, and in whatever they want to think. They had wicked hearts, it says in verse 4. Bloody hands, lying lips, wicked hearts. They were conceiving and bringing forth evil, bringing forth iniquity, bringing forth rebellion against God. That's what happens, by the way. When no one knows the truth, believes the truth, has regard for the truth, individuals try to define truth for themselves. And what happens is they don't do anything that's righteous, no. Their moral standard is corrupted, and so people conceive of evil things to do, wicked things to do, and then they live just as that. Isaiah would have said this already over in chapter 5, in the very beginning of his prophecy. Over there he would say, "Woe to them who call evil good and call good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The people were crying out. People were crying out, "God, have mercy on us. Please change things." And yet God says, "I'm not going to do that. Do you not see what you have done, who you are, what you're like?" You see, there's no effort that you and I can have in denying, listen, or deflecting, or denying that it's our problem, or deflecting and saying it's the culture around us. Isaiah doesn't do that. He identifies with the culture and says, "Stop for a moment." You remember when he was in the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6? "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." It'd be easy for us to say that's their problem out there, but the truth is, Isaiah says, no, we have to search our hearts right here. He moves it from the leadership and all the culture around him and says, no, it's you, it's you, it's yours. It's ours together, collectively. We have this responsibility. Our pathetic condition, as he describes from verse 6 all the way down through verse 8, Paul would grab these verses as he speaks about the universal, listen, the universal wickedness and corruption of all of mankind. He grabs these verses right here and says, listen, we all, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God with all their heart. There's none who are wholly committed to his ways. From head to toe, we are corrupted. We conceive of wicked things to do. There's no justice in our ways. We follow wicked paths. He grabs these verses because Paul sees in all of culture, he sees in all of humanity, the plight of even God's people in that day. Are we so brazen to think that that's not you and me? That we're above that? No, God's word speaks to us and says, listen, you have to understand, this is our condition. And why is it this way? Well, it's in verses 9 through 15 that I want to focus on. And then the hope that we have from verses 16 following, that in this miserable condition that we might find ourselves, even as some of us, perhaps, listen, part of the righteous remnant that God always has, crying out, how much longer? How much longer, God, until something changes? I mean, do you feel that way? You should, if you're following after the Lord. Listen, if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness as a disciple of Christ, if we're choosing to do the right thing, even when everybody's doing the wrong thing around us, how much longer, Lord, are you going to allow this to go on? And yet, rather than just looking up to him, we also have to look in at ourselves. And that's what Isaiah says. Realize why this is happening. Realize, he says, there is justice. Look down at verse 9. Justice is far from us. Nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. Now, what's important to know is even the context, when you read Isaiah's prophecy, if you go all the way back again to his universal invitation over in chapter 55, God speaks to everybody and says, hey, listen, are you thirsty? Do you want your thirst quenched? Do you want to find true satisfaction in life? Then come by for me. I've got an invitation. It's free. You don't have to have any money. I have a free offer for you this morning. And God, we're grateful for that free invitation. Amen? And God says, this is for you. And after that invitation in chapter 55, he says this in 56, in chapter 1. Chapter 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. Why? Because my salvation is about to come. And my righteousness is to be revealed. God is speaking, listening to his people. And any who have ears to hear what God is saying and saying, don't you give up hope. Don't turn in. Don't capitulate. Do the right thing. But even as he does this, what he sees is, you know what? Chapter 57, the righteous are perishing. There's less and less of them. The man who, no one gets a heart. I mean, do you stop and realize, just think about our culture for a moment. Do you realize godlessness seems to be on the increase, and those who choose to live godly lives, who choose to do the right thing, seem to be dwindling? Have you noticed that? There's less and less of an inclination or desire in the hearts of our culture, listen, to have anything to do with a righteous God or his righteous truth and his principles and precepts that he gives us. What do you do? What are you going to do? Give up? Give in? Turn to the dark side? Right? Is that what we do? Isaiah sees this and he says, what's going to happen, Lord? How long? Well, here's what we're supposed to do. Even though we don't find justice, even though we don't find righteousness, even though things are being redefined, he says, you're living in a culture, we're living in a culture where because they have rejected the truth of who God is and the truth of what God says in his word, people are blind. They can't see straight. They can't think straight. He says in verse 10, listen, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday and twilight, and we are dead men in desolate places. He says, listen, you know what? We're trying to make sense and find our way in life right now, and we're like the blind with our hands up against the wall. Lord, please don't let me fall off the cliff here. Okay. And he says, I'm trying to find a doorway. I'm trying to find a way. And that's what our culture is. People have lost their minds because they've rejected truth. They don't know the way to go. It's as though you're walking at night with no light. And no one likes to walk down a path late at night when you have no light. You stumble, you fall, and that's what's happening. Why is this happening? Isaiah says, listen, that's who we are. We're growling like bears and moaning sadly like doves. We're looking for justice, verse 11, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. Why? Is it all the media's fault? Is it the government's fault? Is it, whose fault is it? Now notice what he says in verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. And our sins testify against us, and our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. It's so easy to point the problem at the culture around us. But listen to what the Word of God says. Judgment begins where? The household of God. It begins in my heart. It begins in your heart. We have to be right, or else we have nothing to communicate to the culture around us. And we have to make sure that we are doing the right thing before we call them to do the right thing. Now, they need to fix things, but also the church needs to get right with God. Now, the reason this isn't happening is because of what it says in verses 14 and 15. And what is happening? He says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. Why? Because truth is fallen in the street, so that equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You see, here's the problem. There's a famine for hearing the word of God. And the true God speaks truth, and no one wants to hear what God has to say. And so when that happens, you see what happened in our culture this week on a stage in the weaponization of the law of jurisprudence against a political candidate. Now you think, well, that's no big deal. That's his problem. No, no, that's our culture's problem. And don't think that it happened at the top, beloved, it will filter down. Don't be naive and stick your head in the sand and act like, well, that'll never happen to us. No, if that's the extent to which we've gone, you need to realize the danger our culture is in. And we need to wake up and realize that today. But again, it would be so easy to point our fingers at the crooked politicians. There's plenty of them. It would be so easy to look at the media who has this mantra and it with this leftist bent and continues to pour this forth, this dribble for us. Isaiah doesn't do that. Ours, 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 we. We've got to look in the mirror of God's word and see ourselves and make sure my life is right, your life is right. Because the moment that is, beloved, then we shine brightly in the darkness. Then we bring forth and show them the way of life. which they have rejected and turned from. Then they are exposed. And he says, here's the problem. It's kind of like, listen, if you and I today go get on I-40 and we start heading west towards Hickory and we start driving and all of a sudden we're driving and everything's going just swimmingly and we're enjoying a Sunday afternoon and then all of a sudden we come across this object in the middle of the road and we realize we can't get around it. We can't get on the shoulder to go around it. It's blocking everything. And what is that object that's in the road? It's truth. Truth has fallen. It's no longer recognized. It's no longer tolerated. No one celebrates it. And as a result of that, that object lying down there impedes any progress forward. And what is the truth? The truth is who God is and God's principles and precepts. And the culture had cast them down. The people had rejected it. Our nation has rejected it. And we need to realize that this morning. And as a result, what happens is justice or judgment cannot get through. And a judgment can't be rendered. Why? Because no one knows the truth. Or even righteousness. It has to stand back. The right thing can't be revealed because no one wants to acknowledge the truth. And equity, what is fair and equitable, what is rightly deserved, can't get through because truth has caused a traffic jam because it is fallen. It is fallen in the street. And the seriousness of this is the traffic jam affects everything in life. Boundaries are redefined. No one lives and lives within the boundaries that God has defined. And the result is no one experiences the fullness of life that the Creator intended. Now you can argue that the truth has fallen in the culture because of the media, because of the government, and certainly that is true in many ways. But the reality is we are the pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's our responsibility as the household of faith to be the pillar and support of the truth, to be the ones who speak the truth in love to the culture around us. And the church has gone silent. It's as though fewer and fewer churches want to speak the truth, but oh, they want to compromise and give in to the culture and embrace godlessness even within the household of faith. And this is why things are the way they are. And you say, well, maybe, you know what, maybe we should just get in, go along with them, right? There's some who want to placate the culture and give into it rather than standing firm and just simply saying this, thus saith the Lord. We stand here and we can do no other. You see, truth was fallen because, you know what, people were living lies. They weren't confessing their sin. They weren't acknowledging, even in their own apostasy, their own rebellion. They were sinning as though God didn't exist. We're going to do whatever we want to do. Sound like our culture? Yeah, and you got no right to tell me I'm right or wrong. That's how they were living. That's the heart of the matter was their hearts and their unreceptiveness to what God says. And as a result, they were rebelling against him, twisting even what he said, and living a lie before the God who is truth. Justice was held back. No judgment could be rendered. There was no truth because no one knew what judgment to give because there were no boundaries. It's truth that defines what is right and wrong. It's truth that tells us this is the right measure and this is the right thing that you should do. And it's scary, listen, when this reflects the culture that we're raising our kids in today. That's the scary thing. Because you look at that, and if you see what's happening today, you have to ask yourself, how long, Lord? And now listen, what you see right now is an intentional subversion and destruction of the fabric of our society. It's taking place, it's been taking place, the intentional erase of God, his truth, his principles, his precepts. You see it not just in the legal system and the justice system, which was on display fully for the past couple weeks, but you see it in our schools and education. You see it like we're living like a third world country. Like we don't know what's right and wrong, or where politicians don't know what's right and wrong. Have you ever read what Proverbs says? It scares me sometimes when you really see that. It's the righteous, listen, the righteous groan when the wicked are in control. Why? Because we suffer for doing the right thing or wanting the right thing. And this is the reason it's happening in our culture. Judgment can't happen. Righteousness has to stand afar off. Righteousness, calling what's right and wrong, can't happen because no one wants to accept what is right and wrong, because truth defines what is right and what is wrong. So righteousness stands back. You can just see the cars piling up. Judgment's here, and it's stuck. It can't go forward. Righteousness can't go forward. Equity's the next one in line. It can't go forward. It's stuck. It can't. No one can experience and enjoy what truly they deserve, what is plain and evident in God's eyes, and what he shows us in his word was so obvious as God defines these things. There's no gray area here. He defines these moral categories for us, and yet the culture rejects it. And so when that doesn't happen, listen, no one lives with integrity. No one lives with reliability. People just, that's what's happened around us. There's no honesty in these things. And as a result, something serious happens. This is where you better wake up, church. You must wake up. Look at the end of verse 15. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. What happens when you live in a culture like this? Innocent people get hurt. You say, oh, Pastor Chris, we're not going to give into that culture. We're not going to live like that. We know right and wrong, and we're going to raise our kids to live right and wrong. But you see, listen, even if you try to isolate yourself or insulate yourself from the culture around you, the truth is here. Look at what he says. The one, he who departs from evil, I'm going to do the right thing, makes himself a prey. This culture has no room for those who desire to live truly the way God says to live. It is going to persecute it. It's happened all throughout history. You can go back and read everything. Listen, not just in Isaiah's day. Read it in Paul's day. Read it in Peter's day. Read it in the history of the church. Innocent people are hurt. Why? Truth is fallen in the street. No one has regard for it. And that's what concerns me, even this week. When we don't want to acknowledge what is right and wrong, when the justice system is fixed in some ways, beloved, no one's going to experience justice the right thing. We need to realize that. You say, what do we do about that? When there's a lack of respect for truth, a lack of respect for what is right and what is wrong, and it's amplified not only in the legal system, it's amplified in the streets. You got to realize somebody better pick truth up. Somebody better proclaim truth. And here's the amazing thing. So often the church tries to retreat, even Christians, well, I just won't say anything. That's the wrong thing to do. We are to be salt and to be light. Salt, listen, light invades darkness. It's not suppressed by it. Salt affects the culture. It stops the rot. It stops the decay. That's who God has made us to be as his people. This is the time God drew our boundaries for such a time as this, that we would stand firm and not capitulate and give in to the culture. The obstacle is this. Will you and I have the faith to believe God is faithful to his word? Will we stand on the truth and recognize the truth and lift up the truth? Because the truth never dies. It can't, because God is truth. His truths are eternal. And even if they're fallen, it's our responsibility to pick them up. Do you know what happened when there's no truth in a society? Chaos. Anarchy. It's inevitably going to come unless there's revival in the hearts of God's people, and unless we, this is more than just pulpits preaching truth, it's all of us living the truth wherever God has planted us in your arena of influence, being salt and being light. Truth needs us to be what we're supposed to be, holding up the banner of truth. Beloved, our God is true. Amen? Amen. Praise God. That other one, Satan, he's a liar. He's the enemy. This is what the battle is. It's a cosmic battle between good and evil, truth and the lies. We're on the right side. Let's live like it. Let's fight like it. Let's believe it. Let's not be ashamed. Let's proclaim the truth. Listen, let's declare it in love. That's what we're supposed to do. The sad thing is, too many are just capitulating. They're giving in. Here's the thing. If truth is raised, it provides the way. Do you remember what Jesus says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The truth, listen, it shows us the way we ought to go. And that way we ought to go is in obedience to who Christ is and what he's commanded us, which is to obey the gospel and to have our lives changed. It means repenting and turning from our ways and the ways we define things to be true to accepting how God has already defined truth and living in that light. The Lord looks down. He looks down on this pitiful condition of all humanity, but particularly here, his people. And God looks down right now at our situation today. He's not surprised by it. Can I just tell you that? He's fully aware of what's going on. It's happened in every generation, and there's always been a righteous remnant. And so maybe that's us. Maybe that's our responsibility. What do you do when that happens? Are you just going to give up and give in? Say, well, let's just throw in the towel. We've done the best we can. We've made a difference for a couple years. And it's going to come. Jesus is going to come. Beam us up, right? Is that our escape plan? No, we still have to live each and every day. How do you live in that place? Well, God looked down and he saw the situation. Oh, that there was a man. That there was someone, an intercessor, a go-between, somebody who could fix things. Well, you know, some people say, well, just put Trump in office. That'll fix everything. Well, let me say this. I certainly know who I'm voting for in November and who I'm kicking out of office. But this is not the point. It's not one man that fixes this, and that's the important thing to realize. The answer is not any individual, though we know which one should be there and which one shouldn't. But here's the thing. The answer is God himself. That's what he emphasizes right here. Where's the answer? Well, here. The Lord, by his own arm, brought salvation for him. His own righteousness, it sustained him. Why? Because he put on righteousness as a breastplate. He put on the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as with a cloak. God looked at it and said, there's no hope. There's only one thing that's going to bring the true and lasting change. It's God himself. This is who we're looking for. This is who we're waiting for. This is the one that we desire. Listen, as his disciples, if we're looking forward to the coming of the kingdom of Christ, and I am, you and I should be living like that now with that scepter of righteousness holding sway over our heart. Each day seeking his kingdom and the righteousness that goes along with it. That's how we should live boldly each and every day. Not ashamed of Christ. Not ashamed of what he's done. The Lord is looking. Is there anyone that can do this? And God says, no, I'll intervene. And he clothed himself. Praise God he came. Clothed himself in humanity to bring redemption. To offer redemption. To make things right. That day is still coming. But we live in anticipation of that day. Which means today we're faithful. We do the right thing. We don't give in to the world around us. That's who our God is. And we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We don't give up. Isaiah says, do the right thing. Do justice. That's what we said over in chapter 56. This is God's command. Keep doing the right thing. Even when the world around you doesn't. Now listen, you say something. That's the Old Testament. Oh yeah, go to 1 Peter. Go see how Peter says, listen, that you and I as believers who live as strangers and aliens in this world, beloved, don't put your roots down here. You ain't going to stay here. All right? No. We're just passing through. We're looking for the city whose builder is God, just like Father Abraham. We live by faith. Everywhere we go, we build an altar to our God. That's how we live our life. And Peter would say this over in 1 Peter. He would say, listen, while you're a stranger, while you're an alien, do the right thing. And listen, if you have to suffer in this day and age, do it because you did the right thing. Don't suffer like a wicked person or an evildoer. If you and I are going to suffer for anything, it's because, you know what? We chose to do the right thing, even when anyone around us, when they wouldn't. We chose to do the right thing. Why? Because it was the right thing as God defined it. And Peter says, live that way. The psalmist would say this over in Psalm 73. Do you know what? He looked around him and he saw, he says, you know what? You know what? There was a period in my life I almost stumbled. Why? I became envious of the boastful. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know what? They ain't got no problems. Their lives are seemingly at ease. Man, I've cleansed my heart in vain. Why have I done this? Why have I washed my hands in innocent? Why have I made the hard choices? Students, listen to me, our graduates, before you go out in that great big world. So many students go out and they say, well, I'm free now. No, we've tried to teach you that freedom, true freedom, is living in ordered liberty. Living self-control, which is a gift of the Spirit of God. Don't look at that culture and say, man, it was a waste. I should have gotten this way a long time ago. The psalmist says, I thought, you know what? If I had thought that way, I would have betrayed a whole generation. I would have failed to tell them the truth and show them the truth by my choices. And I almost did it, he says. But then I came into God's presence. And when I came into God's presence, I perceived their end. He says they're on a slippery slope. They're going to be brought to an end. It's good to draw near to God, to put your trust in God, to declare his works, to declare his truth, to make the hard choice and live righteously. You see, this Redeemer that's coming, he's going to clothe himself with vengeance. You know, sometimes I want to take matters into my own hands and fix things. Be careful, you know what? We don't want to become like them to fix what's wrong with them. Don't do that. That's not what God defines. God will right the wrongs in his time. God will bring change in his time. He will reward faithfulness in those who choose to do the right thing, and he will bring retribution upon those who haven't. He says that his adversaries are going to receive fury, recompense to his enemies. But he says this, the coastlands he will fully repay. But for those who fear the name of the Lord, from the west and his glory, from the rising of the sun. Listen, from east to west, if there's anyone under the rising of the sun as it sets, if there's anyone that will revere him, reverence him, say, you're God and I'm not. Choose, listen, to live in a way that honors him. Choose to live in humility and brokenness before him. And say, I have no righteousness, you're my righteousness by faith. I'm trusting in you, and I want to do the right thing. If there's anyone like that, God says that he will bring redemption. Praise God. That's what we do. We don't give up. We don't give in. We keep living faithfully. No matter what happens around us, God has always had his people, his remnant, that choose to do that. And see, the promise isn't just for us. As it says in verse 20, the Redeemer will come. He's going to come. And all those who turn from transgression in Jacob, he's coming to those who repent, who have a broken heart. Do you know what? We want truth to be raised in the street. But do you know where it begins? The psalmist would say this. God desires truth in my innermost being. That's where he wants truth, right here. For you and I to know the truth and live the truth and not give in to the lies around us. That's hard. And the Spirit of God is the one who enables us to do that. Why? Because he says in verse 21, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth, they shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, that's your grandkids. And says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Beloved, we just need one generation to be faithful to the Lord. And then there's a promise for the next generation and the generation after that. The Spirit is given to us. The Word is given to us so that we can choose to do the right thing. You can't make excuses to God and say he hasn't given us the things we need. No, he has. The question is, do you and I have the will and the desire to do the right thing even when those around us don't? Church, we've got to raise up the standard of truth. It's fallen. And it's on you and on me. We are the pillar of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. The household of God knows how to act. And we need to do that in this day and age. And reflect his glorious presence in that darkness out there. Because that's the only hope for our nation. You want justice? You want righteousness? You want equity? Then let's pick up truth. And let's champion it. In the culture around us. I'm going to invite you this morning to bow your heads and for a moment to be honest with yourself and ask, am I living a lie or am I living the truth? Is truth triumphing in my heart this morning? Or do I need to pray, God, move in my heart? Because I realize today I'm not living as I ought. Maybe you're burdened this morning, you've heard the word of the Lord and you want something better and different for your descendants, your children's children, for your grandchildren. This is the time we get on the altar. If we've heard God speak, if the Spirit of God has convicted us and challenged us, then maybe today we need to get on altar and say, God, please move. As the righteous remnant, we cry out and we say, God, we hunger, we long for you to make things new. We're living for the kingdom that's to come, but we embody it day in and day out. Maybe need to get on the altar. Maybe need to get on the altar because you know what? We're going to try to invade the darkness for this week through Vacation Bible School. Children who rarely hear the word of the Lord, we're going to reach out to our community and reach out to them so that they can discover there's a God who loves them, who sent his son to die for them, and that only he can make their lives right. Maybe need to pray for someone that you're going to invite, someone you're going to bring. And today you just realize, you know what, Lord, I'm burdened. I'm burdened. I want to make a difference. Even perhaps just come and kneel on the altar and saying, God, Lord, as for me and my house, we're going to serve you. No matter what happens in the culture around us, God, we're going to stay faithful and true. We're not going to capitulate and give in. Pray for courage. You know, it's the righteous, the proverb says, who are bold as a lion. The church hasn't been bold lately, and I fear it's because we're not living right. But if we're not living according to the truth, how can we be bold? How can we proclaim truth to the world around us who embraces lies when we're not embodying the truth before them? Pray for God to change our hearts. Thank him. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. We have every resource we need to make a difference in our culture. Pray. Ask God to do that in our hearts and in our lives.